Lord our God, it is our prayer that not just in those final moments of life when we face that last great enemy, that then you would remove our fear and distrust, but that's our prayer for every day of our life. That indeed, Lord, we would live before your face, knowing that you love us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not live in fear and distrust, but that we would live in the comfort and the joy of knowing that we are indeed secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom we belong in body and soul, in life and in death. And so, Lord, may our faith look up to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Lamb you have provided, the Lamb of Calvary. May we look always to Him. May we run that race set before us with endurance, looking to Him, knowing that He is the one who has given us faith, that He is the one who perfects us in faith, that He is the one who will never, never let us go. So grant to us through your word and spirit this morning a fair meeting with Him. For we pray these things in His name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, as we continue to make our way through the letter to the Hebrews, this sermon that has been written down for our benefit, for our encouragement, for our exhortation. This morning we come to Hebrews 12, verses 12 through 17. And in many ways this is, as I indicated in the title of the sermon, really part two to what we heard last Lord's Day, as once again we are exhorted to run the race that is set before us. And so we come to Hebrews 12, verses 12 through 17. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together this morning. What you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our preacher has exhorted us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're to run laying aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. We're to run always looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who started us on this race. He's the one who will bring us across the finish line in this race. And as we saw in the final verses of our passage last Lord's Day, in those times when the race gets hard because of trials or hardships or tears, we're not to lose heart and stop running, thinking that God is now somehow against us. On the contrary, we're to take heart, because the trials and the hardships and the tears we endure in this race are the very evidence that God is for us. As we saw last Lord's Day, those trials and troubles and difficulties, even the disciplines we endure, these are proofs that God is treating us as His children, as those whom He loves. He's disciplining us for our good, so that we may share in His holiness. In a word, why does God send trials into your life and mine? is to bring us to Jesus. To see Him as the one who is altogether lovely. To see Him as the only one who can save us. To see Him as the only one who can be our comfort and our security in life and in death. It is in Jesus alone that we can enter into the holy presence of God. It is in Jesus alone that we share in His own holiness. And so, while discipline is painful at the time, it does indeed yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. And that's a good word for us. And maybe it's a very good word for you right now. Maybe you're in a very hard stretch of the race right now. Maybe your trials seem like a mountain too big to climb. Maybe the storms of life are buffeting you. And maybe if you're honest with yourself, you're ready to call it quits. Maybe you feel all alone, tired and worn out. You just don't feel like running the race anymore. Well, before you quit, listen to the words of our preacher here in our text this morning as he calls you and me to keep running. To run with endurance the race that is set before us. There are two things that the preacher sets before us in our text this morning to encourage us in that race, wherever we may be at, whether we are running easily or whether we find running hard. Two things that he would have us consider. First of all, the manner of our running, how we run. And then secondly, and here will be our focus, the goal of our running. Why are we running? What are we running for? So we begin with the manner of our running, and we see that in verses 12 and 13. Look first with me at verse 12, where the preacher says, "Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees." Again, this is a sermon that has been written down for us, and here you can imagine the preacher exhorting a weary and tired and apathetic congregation and saying to them, "Lift up your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees." A preacher has told us in the previous verses that no matter how hard life is, no matter how difficult the race, no matter where you're at in the race, in Jesus, you have every reason to keep running. And not only every reason to keep running, you have every resource to keep running. And so he says, "Lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees." This is actually a quotation from the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles open yet, turn back with me a moment to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. The quotation comes from verse 3 of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 35, verse 3. But look with me at the context of Isaiah 35, where the preacher lists this verse from, because for the Hebrews, when a passage was quoted or a verse was quoted, they would bring to mind the entire context of what was going around that verse. And it's fitting for us to hear that as well. Isaiah 35. Let me just read with you at the beginning of the chapter there. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, 'Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you.' Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it, and they shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Well, this is a wonderful chapter, and any time you're growing weary or tired in the race of the Christian life, here's a great chapter to go back and read. These are great words of encouragement. Isaiah envisions here the redeemed of the Lord, those who have been ransomed and brought back. He envisions them returning to Zion, not the Zion of old that could be lost, but the Zion that is everlasting. And even as you hear these words from Isaiah 35, in particular the words of verse 5 and 6, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. Certainly you think of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the very things He did. He opened the eyes of the blind. He unstopped the ears of the deaf. He caused the lame to leap like a deer. Beloved, as hard as the race may be, this is what lies before you in Christ. This beautiful vision of Isaiah 35, the glories of Zion itself. And so, keep running. That's what our preacher is saying. Keep running. He continues in verse 13 of our text, back to Hebrews 12 now. He says, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And once again, we maybe don't see it so much in our text, but our preacher is quoting here again from the Old Testament, this time from Proverbs 4 and verse 26. Let me read with you just a little bit of the context of that as well. Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 25. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. And this is certainly a fitting text for our preacher to quote here. He's saying, don't look away from the goal. Don't look aside to the right. Don't look aside to the left. Run the race set before you. That race may be hard. You may find yourself in a difficult stretch of that race, but it's the Lord who has set that path before you. And His promise to you, even here in Hebrews 12, verse 13, is that there is healing for us, even in the race itself. If you've ever run a long race, you know there are times when, even though you've trained and you're running well, there are times when you get worn out. There are times where you grow tired. There are times where you start entertaining that thought, maybe I'll quit. I just want to be done. But then there come those places in the race where you're rejuvenated and strengthened and you have the energy to run again. Maybe it's a downward slope of a hill. Maybe it's a beautiful stretch of scenery. Maybe it's an aid station. Maybe there's friends and family along the side cheering you on. And so there comes this measure of healing and you're strengthened to run once again. Well, a preacher says the same thing goes on here in the Christian life. He says, keep this path before you straight so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. To stop running, the preacher says, or to veer off from the course to the right or the left will not bring healing. In fact, it will put that which is lame out of joint. To keep running and to stay on the course will heal that which is lame. This is the great theme of chapter 12, then. Keep running the race. And this exhortation that is given here is given to us not only as individuals, it's an exhortation for the whole congregation. In his commentary on Hebrews, Dennis Johnson writes this, when Christians are spiritually weak, with drooping hands and feeble knees, or disabled, lame, fellow believers must gather around them, clearing away obstacles and pointing them straight ahead to the finish line. We're to help those who are weary. We're to help those who are struggling. We're to help those who have gone off course, those who have wandered from the way. We're not to give up on them. A retired elderly pastor once told me that he prayed daily for every church member that had been excommunicated in the churches he had served. This was a man who had served 4 different congregations over the span of 40 years. I didn't ask him how many people that was, but he prayed for them. He prayed for them daily because he didn't believe for a moment they were beyond the reach of God's grace. And he prayed for them daily because he trusted that discipline is one of the means God uses to restore those who are wayward. The point here simply is this, beloved, don't give up on anyone. Why not? Well, because God didn't give up on you. Dennis Johnson goes on to write, as God disciplines us in fatherly love, so we must express His caring correction to each other, especially to those with drooping hands or feeble knees, our teammates, who, though injured, are still in the race. Running with endurance is a team sport. May these words encourage us as we look around here with those who are fellow members with us at Calvary, at those who visit with us, at our brothers and sisters in Christ. And may we see each other as fellow pilgrims. These are the very people God has given to run this race with us, to encourage us, to exhort us, to warn us, to care for us, to love us, to point us to Christ. And so let us run together, looking always to the goal. And that's the second point that our preacher sets before us in our text this morning. Not only the manner of our running in verses 12 through 13, but especially the goal of our running in verses 14 through 17. And notice the way he begins here. In verse 14, he says, strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Well, a preacher here issues that great exhortation to strive for peace with everyone. In other words, we're to run in such a way that we don't hinder our brothers and sisters in Christ in their race. We're not to trip them up. We're not to cause them to stumble or fall. We're not to kick them when they're down. We're to encourage them, to run with them, to be a help to them, or to strive for peace. One of the things I'm profoundly grateful for here at Calvary is that the leadership of this church many years ago committed itself to pursuing and striving for a culture of peace among us as a congregation. Here's evidence once again that even out of trials and difficulties, God can bring beauty and good things. We strive for peace because we recognize that as we come together, we are still sinners and conflict is going to arise. We're going to have differences. But if we have in our toolbox the same tools how to work through those times of conflict, God will be glorified. And we'll grow in our love and in our appreciation for one another as fellow runners in the race. And so we're called to be peacemakers. If you've not taken that class on peacemaking when it's offered, certainly encourage you to do so. This is honoring and glorifying to God. It takes intentionality. It takes effort. It takes work. We're to strive for it. And then the preacher adds that we're also to strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We need holiness to see the Lord. We heard that this morning from Leviticus 19 in verses 1 and 2. Be holy because I am holy. This is the word of the Lord. And maybe you found that to be a troubling text. Maybe you've read these words here in Hebrews 12, verse 14 before, and they've troubled you, they've shaken you a bit, because it seems to be saying that our entrance into heaven is based upon our holiness. If we aren't holy, we won't see the Lord. So we better work at it. We better strive at it. We better take time to be holy. But of course, the problem is, there's still much unholiness in every one of us. We still sin. Does that mean we'll never see the Lord? Does it mean that the condition for entering into heaven is that we've attained a certain level of holiness? Are the only ones who reach the goal those who run perfectly and have attained a perfect holiness? Well, these thoughts, these questions can trouble our souls. I think it's important for us here in Hebrews 12:14 as we hear this call, this exhortation to strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. It's helpful for us to remember the context of Hebrews, where holiness constantly has to do with that which is required to enter into God's presence. You're to be thinking here, as our preacher no doubt is, you're to be thinking here of the Holy of Holies. The place of God's holy presence. The place where that glorious cloud of God's presence came down and filled the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. When Moses completed the tabernacle, God's holy presence came down in that glorious cloud and filled the tabernacle so much so that Moses couldn't enter. And when years later Solomon finished the temple, it was again the glorious cloud of God's holiness, His presence, that came down and filled the temple so much so that Solomon couldn't enter. But what did we see last week? We saw last week that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have entered that cloud. Remember, that great cloud of witnesses is not some cloud that is up there, out of sight. That great cloud of witnesses surrounds us. That means that even as that cloud of witnesses has already entered into the glorious presence of God, into His holiness, so in Christ Jesus, we too have entered that cloud. We've entered the true Holy of Holies. We've entered heaven itself. This has been one of the great points of our preacher throughout this sermon. Turn back a moment to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Do you remember what the preacher said there? We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We've been consecrated once for all. We have the very holiness God requires to stand before Him, and we have it in Jesus. Or look at verse 14 of chapter 10. For by a single offering, Christ has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You see, beloved, the holiness without which no one will see the Lord in Hebrews 12:14, that holiness is the holiness we've already been given in Jesus. And so what is the preacher saying here? Well, he's saying to the congregation, he's saying to you and me, you can't abandon Jesus and think you will see the Lord. You can't abandon Jesus and go back to all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, the laws and the ceremonies, and think that you will see the Lord. You need Jesus to see the Lord. You have no holiness apart from Him. And so our preacher here is reminding us that Jesus is the one who has finished the race. He's the one who gives you everything you need to finish the race. Keep running, looking to Him. That's the point. He's not telling us here to keep on running by looking to ourselves and by looking to our progress. No, He's telling us to keep running, looking to Jesus. And then He adds to that there in verses 15 and following, the further exhortation. Look at verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Again, this is a community effort. This is a congregational effort. We're to be looking at one another and making sure that there's not one of us that fails to obtain this grace of God. Certainly here the preacher has in mind what he's already said way back in chapter 10 and verses 19 through following, where he said, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I can put it very simply. One of the greatest encouragements we can give to each other is to make use of the means of grace. To say to each other, come with me to the house of God. Come, let's hear the preaching of the gospel. Let's come and witness baptism. Let's come and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let's come to church and receive the grace that God has for us. And then verse 15b, back in our text. "See to it that no root of bitterness grows up and causes trouble, defiling many." If I can put it this way, he's saying to us, keep the main thing the main thing. Keep the gospel central. And keep your focus on Jesus. Don't let minor disagreements divide you. Don't let other issues make you bitter. Don't let anything take your eyes off from Jesus. And in case we haven't gotten the point yet, he ends with a negative example, a warning for us, verses 16 and 17. "See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Well, Esau is an example of what not to do. Esau, of course, is not listed in chapter 11 as part of that great cloud of witnesses. He's not listed as one of the so-called heroes of the faith. Why not? Well, because he quit the race. Because he stopped running. Because he dropped out. Because he didn't look to the promises. He didn't stand on the promises. He never looked to Christ. Our preacher tells us that he was sexually immoral. Certainly a reference back to the end of Genesis 26. Maybe you remember that incident where there's just a few verses tagged on at the end of that chapter that tell us that Esau went out and married two women. And they were Hittites. Foreigners. Gentiles. Esau had been circumcised by his father Isaac. He had received the sign and seal of the covenant. But he intentionally, deliberately wanted nothing to do with it. He renounced it. He married outside the covenant, in part, we read in Genesis 26, simply to make life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah, to make life bitter for his mom and dad. And that was the fruit of seeds that were planted in his heart much earlier, seeds that he didn't drive out, seeds that he cultivated and brought to fruition. We're told by our preacher here in verse 16 that not only was he sexually immoral, he was unholy, or as some translations put it, he was profane, polluted, defiled. And again, we need to remember the context of Hebrews here. Esau was polluted and defiled in the sense that he had no right to enter the Holy of Holies. What's the proof that he was unholy, polluted, defiled, profaned? He sold his birthright for a single meal. Remember who Esau was. He was the eldest son of Isaac, the eldest grandson of Abraham. The promise of the covenant was for Abraham, Isaac, for his offspring, for his seed. We're going to see that tonight as we turn our attention to Genesis 17. The promise was for Esau. But he gave it up. Renounced it for a pot of stew. For a little bread. Genesis 25 verse 34 tells us he despised his birthright. Rejected it. Showed contempt for it. That means, beloved, he despised the promises given to Abraham and Isaac. Even more than that, he despised the God who made those promises. Remember what God did to make those promises. We saw that last Sunday evening in Genesis 15. He walked between those severed carcasses, those severed halves of those animals. He pledged himself to walk the way of the cross, to save sinners. And Esau looked at all of that, which Abraham and Isaac certainly communicated to him, and he rejected it. Wanted nothing to do with it. And so verse 17, he was rejected. You know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. You can read Genesis 27, and you'll find Esau there, seeking the blessing from his father with tears. But here's the point. Esau mourned what he lost. He didn't mourn over his sin. He didn't mourn over his defilement. He didn't mourn over his pollution. How do we know that? Well, if he had true repentance, he would have sought refuge in the promises of God. In the God of promise, he would have sought refuge in Christ, and we would have found him listed there in Hebrews 11 as a sinner saved by grace. You see, to turn away from Jesus is to stop running the race. And that's the very opposite of what we are called to do. Beloved, it is never, never a good thing to run away from Jesus. It is always, always a good thing to run to Jesus. We're not going to run perfectly. None of us can. And none of those listed in Hebrews 11 did. But we're running looking to a perfect Savior. We all grow weary and weak. We all have times in the race where we stumble and fall. The question is, what do we do in our weariness and weakness? And what do we do with our stumbles and our falls? Well, we run to Jesus. We keep looking to Him. And in those times when our hold on Him is weak, and we can't hold on anymore, we find great comfort in knowing that He is the one who is still holding on to us. You see, beloved, in Jesus, you do indeed have every reason to keep running the race. And not only do you have every reason to keep running the race, in Jesus, you have every resource to keep running the race. There was joy set before Jesus, and there is joy set before you. And this is God's promise to you as you're running. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is God's promise to you. Keep running, looking to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for these words that we could consider again this morning. Lord, you know our hearts. You know the path that you have laid out for us. And you know the difficulties and the trials and, yes, sometimes even the tears that we shed as we run this race, as we walk this pilgrimage. So we're thankful for words like these. We're thankful for warnings. We're thankful for exhortations. We're thankful for encouragements. All these things that you use to keep us running, looking to Jesus. And Father, it's our prayer that you would give to each one of us the strength and the grace to keep running, that we may know that Jesus is the one who has started us on this race. He is the one who will finish us on this race because he has run the race before us. And even as there was joy set before him, the joy of bringing us into his very presence, so there is a joy set before us too. We know that in Christ we are ready, accepted there before your throne. But we also know that the fullness of those blessings is yet to come. And so we look forward to that, and we pray that you would help us to run, knowing that in Christ Jesus we have come not to a mountain that can be touched, that was burning with fire and storm, but we've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. We've come to that blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, a blood that has cried out now for our forgiveness, for grace to be poured out upon us, a blood that cries out that we are welcome in the presence of a living and holy God. And so, Lord, let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us, and help us every step of the way to look to Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Let's respond to God's word.